a Muslim community that was there, and as we visited there, there was another family that this family had gotten to know, a native family, and they had invited them over for dinner to come to their home. It was a little ways from the city, and so we were invited as well. And it was in that situation that I got a good glimpse and an open door of Near Eastern hospitality. You know, when I'm thinking going over to someone's home for dinner in our Western society, I'm thinking, all right, 2 hours on a Friday night, and that'll be dinner. It'll be great. We'll have a great time. But we got a clock set by the time and how that's going to happen. And here it was, we were invited to dinner, and by the time we arrived at the home, dinner hadn't even been started. And so finally we got there, and there was some time spending talking together. The men sat in one room, and the ladies went back in another room, and they started preparing things and fixing things, and that was an ordeal in and of itself. And there was tea that was served, and everything else that came about, and eventually the dinner was made, and this was like an all-day-long process. And then that dinner was brought out and served, and it was had, and we enjoyed it, and it was delicious. And there was just a lot of talking and time that was spent in hospitality. I think sometimes when we read the 23rd Psalm and we read of this picture of hospitality, a host like the Lord and his guests, we sometimes impose our Western mindset on it and think, yeah, that's a dinner engagement for a couple of hours. And what we really need to be thinking is in terms of what does it mean to show hospitality in the ancient Near East. We do have a glimpse of this in the Bible. Let me show that to you. Look at Genesis 18. Hospitality in the Bible is extravagant. It is extravagant not only in provision, it is extravagant in time that is spent in this. It is an honorable thing, and hospitality in the Bible is meant to strengthen relationship and show commitment. It really is a demonstration of honoring somebody to show a great kind of commitment to that person's well-being. We see this in Genesis 18, where we're introduced to Abram. And we're told in Genesis 18 and verse 1, and I'm just going to read it, and I want you to picture all that's taking place. Genesis 18, 1 says, "The Lord appeared to him," that is Abram, "by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you've said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes.'" How long is that going to take? A little bit of time. "And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly." But that's going to take time. "He took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." And then you have the rest of the picture. But the picture here is Abram showing hospitality, who we know from the context is the Lord himself. But the picture is Abraham, this magnanimous host, putting on this lavish meal to honor the guest that has come and to make all kind of provision and to care for every need. When you read your Bible, you see that hospitality occurs frequently in the scriptures like this. Laban offers this kind of hospitality to Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. You have in 2 Kings chapter 4, a lady and her husband who want to show such hospitality to Elijah the prophet, they say, "Let's make an addition on our home so that he can have a little room with a bed and a chair. And let's just lavish hospitality on this prophet of God." And so the Bible, I don't have time to trace this theme through the Bible with us, but if you look for it in the Bible, you see it everywhere, that hospitality flows through the Scripture. Why is that? Why are God's people hospitable? Why do they enjoy lavishing provision on one another and spending time together? Why is this the case? And I would say and suggest to you, it is because that God himself is gracious and hospitable. It is modeled after the Lord himself. Well, where do you get that? This is true in general, that the Lord himself is a gracious host to everybody that occupies his world. You enjoyed God's sunshine today, did you not? That's not your sunshine. That's God's sunshine. You, right now, are breathing God's air. Are you glad for it? You, eventually, sometime this year, will walk on his grass. And he won't even chide you for it. You eat his plants. And thank the Lord he lets us eat his animals. Amen. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, it's because God is hospitable. He does this to the good and the evil. You live in his house. You live in his world. And he provides for you. But David in Psalm 23 is narrowing the focus and saying, but the Lord specifically provides for his own people in a gracious and magnanimous way. In fact, we have mentioned in the past that when you read Psalm 23, there are echoes of Exodus in Psalm 23. The Lord's a shepherd. He has sheep. And it's oftentimes spoken of that during the Exodus, when God led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he led them like a shepherd leading his sheep. And I think that is in David's mind. And I think it's still in David's mind when he now changes the imagery to that of a host and a guest, because the 78th Psalm says that God also prepared a table in the wilderness for his people. When they were in that time, God had provision for them. He fed them in a place of wilderness. And he was a gracious host to them in all of that. And so David is picking up on that imagery, and he's reminded in his own heart and mind, and by extension, we are encouraged from his pen and through the words of the Holy Spirit to remind ourselves that we as God's people, that we are like a guest at the table of a gracious host. And so what Psalm 23 teaches us is this, is that the Lord is like a gracious host who delights in dwelling with his people. And there are two things in particular that I want to bring to our attention today with regard to this. If this is what these last verses of Psalm 23 are helping us to see, what I really want us to capture is this notion of a couple of things in this passage, and that is that the Lord graciously provides for his people, and that the Lord delights in dwelling or spending time with his people. We're going to note this from the passage this morning. Let me just mention this. We should note in the Psalm 23rd Psalm that verses 5 and 6, the imagery has changed. There's some debate about this among the commentators. But it's obviously, the imagery at the beginning of the psalm is what? A shepherd and sheep. It's stated very plainly. Even in verse 4 last week, I said that imagery flows into verse 4 because it talks about rod and staff. Those are implements of a shepherd. It should be obvious to us, though, in verse 5, that imagery is left behind, and the imagery I put before you of a banquet table comes into play. Why is that? Because you don't prepare a table for sheep. You don't fill their cup with wine. You don't anoint their head with oil. And you don't house them in a house, a dwelling place forever. And so the imagery has changed. And David is saying, not only is God like a sheep and a shepherd, a traveler, companion, and all that, but he's like a host and the guest. And the Lord is this gracious host, showing hospitality to his people. And so how does the Lord do this? Well, number one, the Lord graciously provides for his people. Look at what it says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me. Prepare a table before me. What is being referred to is that the Lord provides sustenance for his people. The word prepare here is a word that indicates exactness and order. It's like that picture you see of that beautiful table and everything's kind of put in its place and it looks pleasant and inviting. And what it's saying is the Lord does this kind of thing with exactness and order. He makes provision for his people. This word is used in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 6, and it's used of the priest and the way that he would arrange the offering on the altar very meticulously and particularly. And so it's saying that David is saying that God is like a gracious host who pays attention to the details of my life. He prepares for me what I need. He makes provision for me. And the idea is that God detains us, as it were, to show us the best treatment of provision. And David's acknowledging God's rich blessing to him. This provision is lavish, and it's not meager or stingy, as the rest of the psalm will tell us. And as I mentioned before, how often do we forget what God does provide for us? Because we are so focused on what we think he hasn't provided or what we really need of him. And David just kind of opens the bar and says, listen, if I really think about it, it's like this God who's a gracious host to me has laid out this magnificent table before me. Now, there are all of us at times in our lives where we probably tend to think, well, that's not always true. Because there are times where I wonder how I'm going to make it through this month. Am I going to have enough? And it's at those times that we really just need to remind ourselves, what do you need? And has God ever truly failed to meet your need? I don't think any of us got up this morning and wondered, I better start out really early. It's a cold morning because I've got to walk to church today because I don't have the transportation I need. Was that on your mind this morning? Was it on your mind this morning that, you know, I don't know what I'm going to eat today. I may have to go without food all day because I have nothing at all available to me to eat. Don't raise your hand. Was that true of anybody? I think that David is not just using hyperbole and saying, oh yeah, let's just forget all the bad times and think God is just this gracious host that provides for all we need. I think David is actually viewing life particularly and recognizing that God really is so good to me. All my needs are met. I don't worry about those things. He prepares this table. He's like a gracious host that every day he knows what I need, this air to breathe, and he gives it. He's exclaiming the greatness of God in these things. And then he goes on and says this in verse 5. You prepare this table before me every day. You're like this gracious host that meets my needs, and you do it in the presence of my enemies. Now, what is that? C.S. Lewis had struggle with this verse because it says it sounds petty and spiteful. Is David saying, yeah, God meets all my needs, but not my enemies. Ha ha, come watch me eat while you starve. Is that the sense of what's going on here? Well, again, I think it's to read kind of our 21st century world back into the text. What did it mean for a host to invite a guest into his home? Well, what it really meant was this. According to Alan Ross, he said this, according to customs, the honored guest was safe because the host was obligated to protect a guest at all costs. Sitting down to eat and drink in the midst of danger from enemies is a marvelous picture of safety and security. This isn't something that David is flaunting. I have something to eat. My enemies do not. Watch me feast. David's actually saying, because God is a gracious host, when he invites me into his presence and all the provision that he has for me, he's actually demonstrating I'm secure. I'm safe from my enemies. Think of the opposite of this, or maybe not the opposite, but a picture of it in Genesis 19 with Lot and those men in the city that came after the men that had visited Lot. And we scratch our head at that and we wonder, why is Lot so worried about the security of those people in his home? Because that was the custom of the day. When you invite a guest, a host into your home, you're obligated to protect them. And this is what David is saying. God is my gracious host. He provides all my needs. He provides the security by welcoming me close to him. He also provides this. He provides refreshment. He goes on in verse 5. He says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What are these things? Well, oil and wine were highly valued in the Near East because it was a very dry and hot place. And the sun shines fiercely and temperatures climb. And if you're out traveling in that kind of weather, skin becomes very dry and parched and your voice becomes very parched. And so one of the first things that guests would do when you came into their home was to offer you refreshment. There would be oil for you. And the oil was to smooth your skin. Think of lotion, right? And that would be provided for you to bring refreshment to you and smooth your skin after a long journey, a difficult day. And the wine was used to help your throat, right? Something wet to drink to restore the dehydration you've been experiencing. And so this is the picture that David is using. He's saying, the Lord provides provision for me. He provides protection for me. He provides refreshment for me. In all of these things. And David is exclaiming this truth that the Lord graciously provides for his people. Now, let me apply this to us this way. What is God like to you? How do you view God? Whatever your circumstance right now, do you view God like he's the Grinch? He is so tight-fisted and demanding that you got to do all you can to be perfect, to squeeze out of him some kind of generosity or kindness. Do you see God like that? Or maybe you see God as like a kind of heavenly gumball machine. And if you do the right things and jump through the right hoops and you pull the lever, what you want comes out. He's a facilitator. Is that how you view God? What David is doing in this psalm is he's trying to give us a right perspective and adjust our thinking about this God that we come to worship today and that we proclaim that we know and love. And that is this: God is a gracious host who provides for you. That's his job, but that's his delight. He loves to do that. This is often the picture that we have in the scripture of a father and his children. What father doesn't delight in giving good things to your children? And because of your wisdom, you can discern what is good and what is not. They can't always. But God, the ultimate gracious Father, is like this host that delights in providing for and protecting and refreshing his people. This is the imagery of the psalm. How would I know if I view God that way? How would I know I don't view him like the Grinch or the gumball machine? What's the thing in my life that really sets it off and tips it off that I have this right view of God being a gracious, wonderful, providing host? Here's the one thing that will tell you: gratitude. Your own gratitude or thankfulness toward God is an indicator of whether or not you view him rightly. So when's the last time you thanked God for anything? When's the last time when you had your prayer and your time alone, you didn't begin with your list of wants coming to the gumball machine or your list of gripes because he's a Grinch, but you came to him and you just expressed gratitude for the lavish thing he pours on you every day? Beloved, if you do that, it will properly shape your view of who God is. It will help you. I think that's what David is doing here. He's reminding himself, the Lord is a gracious host that prepares this table before me. In the presence of my enemies, he offers me security. He anoints my head. He fills my cup. It's always full. And this is the sense of the psalm that we're intended to grasp and to employ in our own hearts and minds. The Lord graciously provides for his people, verse 5. Finally, the Lord faithfully loves his people. Look at verse 6, because David goes on to say this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What's he saying here? What are these things, goodness and mercy, and what does it mean that they follow me? Well, in this life, he talks about all the days of my life. He's talking about his life on earth. As long as I live on earth, these things are going to follow me, goodness and mercy. What are they? The word mercy here is the covenant word. It's often translated as steadfast love. We think of mercy as not giving somebody what they do deserve, right? You deserve punishment. Instead, you get mercy. Really, the idea in this word is that there is a commitment between two people. It is steadfast, so steadfast that no matter what you do, this one party is showing you constant goodness, kindness. In fact, it may be rendered in this passage that we're not dealing with two things, goodness and mercy, but we're actually dealing with one thing, that surely God's good mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I think that's a good way to read it. It's this magnificent, steadfast love that God has for me that follows me. Well, what does it mean they follow me? Well, when it says that goodness and mercy shall follow me, the word follow there, it's interesting because this is the only time it appears with these nouns, goodness and mercy. Oftentimes, this word follow is a word that's used in warfare in the Bible, and it talks about pursuit, and it talks about pursuing or being pursued by an enemy. An enemy is after me. They're following me. They're pursuing me to track me down. This is the word that's used, and you could almost say this, surely God's good mercy is pursuing me all the days of my life. In essence, these things stand for God himself, right? It's not just this outside nebulous idea of goodness and mercy. It's because God is good and God is steadfast in his love that he is pursuing me. And it's a beautiful word picture of God's favor chasing down his children. David had been pursued by many an enemy in his life. But David is saying here, no one has chased me as persistently as this loving God. He pursues me. Even when I want to wander, because of his love for me, he pursues me. I would suggest to you that what we read in the first part of verse 6, this pursuit of God and his goodness and mercy upon his children, is actually the Old Testament parallel to the principle of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You know that verse, right? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So it's saying that whatever happens in your life is not outside of God's control and that he had no control over it. In fact, God was doing that thing. And what he's doing through that thing is to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that's his goal, and that's his plan, and that's how he pursues you. So all things work together for that goal. They're all the goodness of God to you. And this is exactly what David is saying. He's saying, all the days of my life, God's steadfast love has been chasing me down. It's in pursuit of me. I take comfort in that. No matter what the situation before me, I know that God's love has not left me there alone. That's what happens in this life, according to verse 6. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And then look at this last phrase. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is some question about whether or not David is speaking still of what happens to him in this life in that last phrase. I think the better understanding is David saying, as long as I'm in this life, God's love is pursuing me. I'm convinced of that. But there's coming a day when this life will end and I'll be in his presence forever. I think that's what David is saying. And here's why I say that. Look at verse 6 when he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. The root of that word dwell in verse 6, if you go back up to verse 3, where David says of God, he restores my soul. The word restores there, they're the same root word in those two words. Restores, verse 3, dwell in verse 6. And the primary meaning of those words is this, it's to return, to go back to something. So for instance, in verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. He turns back my soul these places of quietness and rest. When you come to verse 6 and he says, I shall dwell, basically what he's saying is, I shall return to the house of the Lord forever. Well, that's interesting. Why is he saying that? I believe that David is looking at his life and really all things, and he's talking about how they come full circle. Returning to the dwelling place of God. Now, you remember how Pastor Andrew opened our service this morning in the call to worship? He talked about the beginning of our Bible and God dwelling with man in a garden. He took us to Revelation 21 and he talked about the end of the Bible and now God again dwelling with man in a new heaven and new earth. I had no idea what he was going to talk this morning. I knew he was going to give the call to worship. I had no idea he was going to say that. I was hoping he wouldn't preach my sermon at that point. Because that's exactly what David is saying. In this life, I understand God's presence with me, like verse 4. But I often stray and I wonder. But thank God he pursues me in his goodness and mercy toward me. But there is coming a day when I'm going to return and be in his house forever. And all that was undone in Eden will be restored in the new heaven and the new earth. And you and I will live there in an unending fellowship with our gracious host. He's going to welcome you at his table. We're told of this in Revelation 19 when he says, it's like this marriage supper, right? And you come and dine. Come and spend time with your host. It was my intent in creating you in my image that we would enjoy this fellowship forever. Yes, it was spoiled by you in the garden, but there's forgiveness in Christ my Son. And he now opens the door and says, come to my house. Let us live together forever. There will be no weeping, and no mourning, and no sorrow. But there will be joy with our gracious host. We have glimpses of his graciousness now, do we not? I've shown them to you. The air you breathe, the things you eat, the way he provides for you. He's a gracious host right now. Those are trinkets of what is to come. And David exclaims, I will dwell, I will return to be with him forever. Do you look forward to that? Are you assured of that? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that anyone comes to God? If so, you too can claim with David, I'll dwell with him, and it'll be forever. Shall we pray?